Money, money, money. Did you bring your swords with you? Stand with me, would you, to honor the reading of the word. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Luke 6, beginning with verse 17. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. I love one of the translations that goes like this: for the power of the Lord was present to heal. I thought about that. What a marvelous statement that is. And he looked up at his disciples. Notice who he's talking to. He looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestor did to the false prophets." Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May I pray with you before we talk about it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us even today. We hear these blessings and these warnings. Help us, Lord, to allow you to speak to our hearts and to listen. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You might have noticed, if you've been reading much of the Bible, you might have noticed that Luke has done some shifting around of the time and the places that this sermon takes place. For example, when you read Mark chapter 3, you'll notice that now Jesus is calling the 12 and healing the crowds in that order. And so it gets reversed. Matthew has the Sermon on the Mountain, where Luke has it on a level place. Luke's sermon is only about 1/4 the length of Matthew's sermon. Luke opens with 4 beatitudes, blesseds, if you will, instead of Matthew's 8. And in these 4 beatitudes, the blessing is pronounced on the poor, but Matthew adds poor in spirit. This is, and here we have blessing on the hungry. But it's not hunger and thirst for righteousness, like in Matthew. And for those who weep, and those who are despised and rejected, these are the blessings. Why the difference? Why is it that this sounds so different than what we read in Matthew's gospel? Well, Matthew was writing to a Jewish crowd as he's writing his gospel. A crowd that has been repeatedly overrun and knuckled under by powerful tyrants like the Romans. They had a history where it was understood that they were going to be a great, mighty nation. But instead, they were impoverished and under the control of their enemies. There was nothing they could do that could get them out from under this. They basically thought this is the way it is. This is the way it has to be. It's the way it always has been and always will be. They will always be under the thumb of the Romans. And not only that, but there's no hope that they will ever be a great nation or a blessing or a light to the Gentiles. That was gone. That was done. That was empty. It's over. That's not going to happen anymore. And so Jesus comes to them, and in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we hear Jesus says, "Blessed are they who are poor in spirit." Well, if anybody was poor in spirit, that crowd would have been. Everything that they had thought was going to be their legacy, going to be their future, was wiped away, and there was no way it was going to get any better. They didn't have what it took to make it better. They were simply overwhelmed by this Roman Empire. They were feeling painfully the losses of their dignity, of their pride, of their purpose, and even of their special relation to God. They truly were poor in spirit. And when you read through Matthew's gospel, you see Matthew addressing those who were poor in spirit. Matter of fact, leading up to that Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus likened in many ways to Moses, the story of Moses. His birth, being ferreted off to Egypt, one thing after another, the king seeking to kill him and him being miraculously spared, just like Moses had been. And all the way through, step after step, you're seeing a parallel between the story of Jesus and the story of Moses, right up to the place where Jesus climbs a mountain, just like Moses did to receive the Ten Commandments. Although I contend there are not Ten Commandments, there are only nine. But we'll leave that alone for now. But receiving the commandments of God, Jesus climbs the mountain and then delivers this Sermon on the Mount, which Alex Deasley called the radical internalization of the law, of the commandments. Luke is not addressing a Jewish crowd. And when he writes his gospel, he's addressing a different hearer. People who were not likely to have any connection, if much, to the Jewish story and the plight or feeling their sense of loss. It just wasn't their experience. They were largely Gentiles, Romans maybe. Perhaps Luke is then trimming the sermon back to make it more universal in audience. That's possible. It's also possible that Jesus preached this sermon more times than once and in different places. And in one place, he's addressing a crowd that would not have had the same feelings about their situation as the Jews would have. It's possible he might have been preaching the same sermon, just a little different, to address a different crowd. We just don't know. The word blessed. Sometimes we read it as being fortunate. I remember hearing my buddy Dan Boone one time talking about "you lucky dog" when he talked about these beatitudes. Happy or fortunate, but it means more than that. The term actually, as we see it elsewhere in the New Testament, refers to a distinctive religious joy which accrues to man from his share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. It was more than just being lucky. More than just being fortunate. It means a religious joy that comes to those who share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. And in this sermon, he starts out in Luke's gospel, "Blessed are the poor." That little word, though, in that statement that I left out just now, it doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor." He says, "Blessed are you poor. Blessed are y'all poor. I'm from the South, I can use that phrase. Blessed are y'all poor. Ewan's poor. He's talking to his disciples, not just any old poor person that's poor, but to those that were following him. And that makes an important distinction. Because without noting that, we may be seeing this statement, blessed are the poor, as being some ill-advised conclusion that God is announcing his blessing indiscriminately on anyone who suffers from poverty. And that's not what's going on in this gospel. Poor. Have you been poor? I am. I've been poor much of my life. I've worked for the Church of the Nazarene, pretty much make sure. I remember hearing a good friend of mine was preaching, and he said, you know, that he just thought about when he dies and what he'll pass on to his children. He says, and if the Church of the Nazarene has anything to do with it, it won't be much. Well, maybe so. Poor. Poor. Sometimes we can be poor even when we're rich. And sometimes we can be rich even when we're poor. There are four ways that the Bible speaks about the poor, if you start working your way through the New Testament. One is it addresses those who are lazy and won't work, and therefore are poor. Another way it talks about this, those who are poor because some calamity or sickness or disease has fallen on them that has emptied their pockets because of their problems. A third way that the New Testament talks about poor is that those who are victims of oppression at the hands of ruthless tyrants. And the fourth way that it talks about the poor is those who are poor for righteousness' sake, those who forsake the material comforts of this world in order to seek a higher calling for the sake of the kingdom of God. During college days, we took a trip to a monastery, a Trappist monastery called Gethsemane. It's a famous monastery in Kentucky, and where some very famous writers have come. And they will allow people to come, and they will let you stay there for 3 days for no charge. But they don't speak. They're not allowed to talk unless there's an emergency. There is no speech. They have no money. They have taken vows of poverty in order to be obedient to God. They're an interesting crowd. Thomas Merton is from that monastery. And one of the guys that was there that did an interview with me afterward where he talks about where you answer questions about a spiritual investigation into your life was actually a protege of Merton. And he probed very deeply and painfully into my own life. Well, in Matthew's gospel, when he does this sermon, it's clear that the last category is what he meant when he said poor in spirit. Luke doesn't clear the question up. In a world that saw, and perhaps still does, see money as evidence of God's favor and blessing, how does poverty figure to us as a blessing? How do we make sense of that? Money. Oh, you've heard it said that money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not really what the Bible says, is it? What does it say? Love of money. Yeah, money. I define money, this is my definition, I define money as units of bargaining power. That's all it is. If I have money, then I've got some power to make a bargain. to get something that I want, or to dicker with someone that I want to make a good deal on. And I like to dicker. We just bought a car. And Martha gets crazy when I do this. Because I'll work that thing from every angle I can think of. It's a lot of fun. I remember when I was in college, there was a used bookstore downtown Nashville, Tennessee, that is. And Elder's bookstore, an old man Elder ran that thing. And he had a great section of religious books. And I would go in there and he would grin as soon as he saw me because we would just dicker on those books like crazy. I went in there the last time and he was gone. He had died and his son was there. And as soon as I walked in, his son said, "I know who you are. I remember you and my dad going back and forth and back and forth and dickering over 20 cents or whatever it was." Money is units of bargaining power. And when Jesus, and when the Bible talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, and that is the root of units of bargaining power. It's the love of my power to get what I want, to accomplish what I want to accomplish, to buy what I want to buy, to contend with others. Love of money. Well, we say there's things more important than money. And there are. But they all cost money. It seems like we can't get away from that. Money is a big part of our life. Money, 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 everywhere you turn. And if you've got it, you can get it. And if you don't got it, you can't hardly get it. So, is having money a blessing or is it a curse or is it neither? Is it as simple as that? Blessed are the poor. Can I be as spiritual with money as I can be without it? Having money can be a problem, can it? It can easily diminish my need for God. If I've got what I have, if I got enough money to get what I want, why do I need God to do something for me? So it can diminish my need to rely on God for everything, but it doesn't have to. It can. And some say, well, the wealthy just can't be very spiritual. But look at the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, even Job possessed considerable wealth, but were definitely blessed by God. So having money is not the issue for spirituality, is it? Or it doesn't have to be. Being poor can make me very dependent on God for everything. When I have nothing to bargain with, I've got to depend on God to deliver everything. When Martha and I first got married back in them dim dark ages beyond recall, we were getting along. Our budget gave us $25 a week to get all of our groceries. That's all we had. I was working a job, two jobs actually. I was, like Pastor Ryan, I was working a second job, but pastoring a church at the same time while I'm going to school, and also working for the school, teach a class there as a student teacher. So I'm working these jobs and yet putting it all together, I'm paying out all the money to pay for my school. So we had almost nothing. And I remember one time we got to the place where we had to get groceries. We were out. And we were going to get groceries, but we didn't have any money. We had like $3 in our sum. And we had just been praying, "Lord, you have to provide. You have to provide. We cannot get on." And we went to go to the grocery store with our $3 and see what we could do. We had been going a lot over to the farmer's market and buying stuff. We made, you know, chicken bologna. What do they make chicken bologna? Make it with chicken lips, or what do they make that stuff with? We thought, how are we going to get on here? As we went out to the front door to go to the car, I opened up this storm door, the main door in between the storm door and the storm door. There was an envelope. We opened the envelope, and there were $25 in the envelope that somebody had just put there. You know, when you don't have, God can provide. God doesn't ignore you, doesn't forget you. God knows where you are. And God can handle your problems and your difficulties. God can provide whatever resources you need when you need it. Being poor can make us very dependent on God for everything, but it can also make us so money focused on every decision we have to make or consider that money becomes more important than it should be, even though we don't have it. Makes us hesitate before we even pay our tithe. Makes us slow to give to someone around us that is needy, because we calculate, how will that affect my resources? How will that affect my units of bargaining power if I were to help this other person or if I were to give to God? Being poor doesn't mean you can't be worldly at the same time, that money can't become too important to you. It can. Blessed are you who are poor. Do you notice the statements about the blessings are always in the present tense? And the woes that come after, the four woes that come afterward, are actually woes in the future tense. For they shall, for you shall. But the blessings are, you are. Blessed are you. For yours is the kingdom of God. Now, not blessed because they're poor, but despite it. Their poverty has not robbed them of their spiritual relationship to God or God's work. I came to be a Christian in a small church, smaller than here. And I don't know how it is here, but I'm pretty sure I do. Because when you're a part of a small church, everybody's needed. You can't get along just without. And so what happens in a small church is that we all have to pitch in. I became a Christian, and as soon as I became a Christian, they gave me a job. As soon as I got here, I didn't know anything. I couldn't find anything in the Bible without just looking at the front of it to find where the pages are for these books. Job I called Job. Psalms I called Palms. Habakkuk, I couldn't even pronounce that. And they gave me a Sunday school class, junior boys to teach. All two of them. And I didn't know anything. But that's the way it was. I'm glad for that, because later on, when God began speaking to my heart about preaching, I'd already been trained that in the kingdom of God, if you need it, you just step up. My church had taught me that. You just step up. Say, okay. Poverty does not consist on something that is purely external, in having or not having material goods. It is something that goes far deeper, affecting the person's heart and soul. It consists in having an humble attitude to God, in being devout, and having total faith. If a Christian has these virtues and also has an abundance of material possessions, he should be detached from his wealth and act charitably toward others, and thus be pleasing to God. I took a trip to Wichita, Kansas, and stayed with a family that I've known a while, the Land family. E.H. Land was an owner of a company that made motorcycle helmets. And all the big chains like Kmart and back then, the big chain, and Walmart and all those things, pretty much all the motorcycle helmets you saw in those places were his. He made all of them. And his company had gone through all kinds of cycles of boom and bust. And when he first started, he just was paying his tithe, being faithful. And when the company hit a hard time, he kept being faithful to God, and he come through it. And he had gotten to the place where he finally just told the Lord, "Lord, you've been blessing me and helping me, and I've been making you live on my 10%. I think I'm going to live on that 10%. And let you have the 90. And when he started doing that, God kept providing on the 10%. I've watched people be faithful to God over the years. Some that were rich and some that weren't. Some that struggled every week and lived hand to mouth, and yet they were faithful to God. If a person is well off, they still can be detached from their wealth and it not be a big deal, and act charitably toward others and be pleasing to God in that. On the other hand, if someone is not well off, he is not justified in God's sight on that account. If he fails to strive to acquire those virtues in which true poverty consists, he will not be pleasing to God. Money. Having it or not having it is not really the issue. The issue is being faithful to God. And when we're faithful to God, God's promise is to provide. So, money, money, money. The love of money is the root of all evil, because it is, loving money means I'll take care of myself. I'll provide for me. I won't stay centered on God. I'll stay centered on my abilities and my provisions, and my resources. And I'll do whatever I've got to do to protect that, because I love it. I've seen rich people act that way, and I've seen poor people act that way. Having it or not having money is not the issue. The issue is, how much does money have me? Let's sing.